Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'm going to start reading at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descendeth is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again this morning for the precious Word of God. And Lord, this preacher, your servant, needs you to empower him this morning. I need you so much, and I ask you for it. And I ask you, Father, for the wisdom of God, your wisdom, that you might give it to me today, according to thy word in the book of James. And Father, I pray also for the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And I pray, Father, for an attentive spirit in this place. Oh God, that we would listen to the blessed book, the Word of God. Hear it, Father, with not only our physical ears, but with our spiritual ears. And Father, that it may do something in our life that'll be good and proper in thy eyes. I ask you for this in the lovely, wonderful, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First message that I've ever preached back in 1970 was entitled The Power of the Church. This morning I've entitled my message The Power of the Church, Where Is It? And that was the title. I didn't finish the title, but that was the title of the first message. Where is the power of the church? And since that time, since 1970, late in 1970, I tried to do a little bit of figuring conservatively, not evangelistically, but conservatively. And I figured that somewhere, and I realize this number is not great in some people's standards, but I have gotten off of a chair, bench, or wherever it is, and stood behind a pulpit well over 5,000 times and opened my Bible and preached the blessed book, the Word of God. And I've tried to do so faithfully down through the years. I hope I have. I've tried to. And I want to. Because the church, the local church, has always been my concern. I've always been concerned about the church. God has put on my heart. I don't know what he puts on other preachers' hearts. But I know on my ministry, down through the years, I have done my best to try to help the local church. Because the local church is the place where people come. God's people come and they grow. And of course also we get to bring lost folk to the local church. Get to preach to them the gospel. And sometimes they get saved, sometimes they don't, but we certainly want them to be saved. And so the church is a great concern to me, always has been. And like I said, I don't know what God puts upon other pastors, special ministry, and I think there is different ministries that God gives His people. But I've always tried to preach to the church, and much of the preaching that I've done in those over 5,000 messages, much of it has been to the church. And I've always tried very, very hard to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. I want Him magnified. I want Him glorified. I realize unless He is, there'll be nothing accomplished. I have no desire whatsoever that this preacher be magnified in any way. None. There is not a bone in me. There is not a cell in me that feels that way. I want Jesus Christ to be magnified and lifted up and honored because He's the only one that deserves it. It's my desire. And I also know that through the church, if the church isn't what it ought to be, Jesus will not be magnified. Amen? Come on now, you saying amen a while ago. We, the church, is the individuals in the church. If we're not what we ought to be, Jesus won't be magnified. And He is to be magnified. He is to be honored and glorified in all things. Amen? You see, God said in verse number 11 that He sends some, He gave some. This is Jesus Christ. Now remember this, Jesus Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And whether you realize it or not this morning, I'm not really saying this in fun, whether you realize it or not, I'm a gift of God to you. Whether you like the gift or not, I don't know, but I'm a gift of God to you. And that's exactly what the Word of God says. And when God places, when Jesus Christ puts, of course earlier in an apostles and in the prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers, when He puts them, it's Him that does it. Amen? He's the one that does it. And so we become a gift. Now, why? What's the purpose for it all? Well, the purpose for it all is for the perfecting of the saints. The Bible says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, the work of the ministry there does not mean my work of the ministry. It means that I am to do everything I can through the preaching of the Word of God to perfect you for the work of the ministry. That's my job. That's my responsibility. I am to perfect you through the preaching of the Word of God so that you can go out and work in the ministry. I'm not talking about the ministry of just preaching. I'm talking about the ministry of serving God on an everyday basis. That's my job. And He says for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means the building up, spiritually building up the body of Jesus Christ. That's my responsibility. God has given that to me. What for? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of knowledge of man, of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, unto the fullness of Christ. In other words, He says, till every single one of us comes to the place of maturity. He wants you to be a mature Christian. He wants me to be mature. And the purpose of preaching is to bring you to maturity. Amen? Why in the world do you feed your little babies when they're young? Just for fun? You want them to grow. And you're concerned about them if they don't grow. You take it back to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, for a month went by, that child hasn't grown a bit, and you get old, you get excited. You say, what's the matter, doc? What's the matter with my baby? Why ain't he growing? Well, the preacher does that all the time. He feeds the Word of God. And when someone is not growing, I get concerned about it. I care. I want you to grow. And if you're not growing, there's something wrong, something abnormal. There's something wrong. There's a sickness, a disease in your spiritual life that needs to be corrected. Now, God says that's the purpose of the ministry, is for me to perfect through the preaching of the Word of God. It's not me doing it. It's bringing the Word of God so that we can perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And He says, when? Till all come to the unity. And in other words, when we become perfect or mature man, a mature Christian. Now listen, that we, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. In other words, God doesn't want you to be deceived. God wants you to not be thrown around with every wind of doctrine. He wants you to know what you believe because the Bible says it. And you believe it because the Bible says it, not just because the preacher says it, because the preacher is preaching what the Bible says. And you believe the Bible. You believe what it says. You see, why? So you won't be thrown around with every wind of doctrine. Be taken in by every false cult that comes along. Taken in by every little false teaching that comes our way. And boy, there's plenty of them out there today. Well, God wants you to grow. And that's been my desire. I also want you to grow. And over the years, I've tried very hard. Didn't say I've done a good job of it. I said I've tried very hard to understand church problems and church failures. I've sought the face of God many times, and I've sought His Word trying to understand the problems that a church has and the failures that churches have. And through God's leading and discernment that He gives me, I try to follow what He says and learn so that I can help the church. And there's been some things down through the years that is quite a concern as we see the church in America. And when I say the church, I'm not just talking about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Certainly we're included, but I'm talking about every congregation. I'm talking about every believer upon the face of the earth, every believer in America, every believer in our town, every believer in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm talking about as the church, I'm quite concerned there's some things that just don't add up and is causing the work of God many problems. I want you to look at something with me this morning. There's a few things I have. I won't be lengthy. I trust that. Well, I hate to say that because every time I do, I go the other way. But I'll try not to be real lengthy. But there is some things I want to share with you that is a problem in the church. And one of them is unlived truth. Folks, we, listen to me, we don't need a new message. We've got the message. We don't need something that's going to just excite us and make us be glad to be in church so we'll hear something new. That's what the Athenians done. What we need is the same old message lived. Brethren, listen to me. When God saved you, if you are saved, when God saved you, He saved you to live for Him. He didn't save us to live for ourselves and do what we want to do. He saved us to live for Him. In fact, over in the book of Romans, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but if you wish, it's in chapter 2. Let me read to you in verse number 23 in verse 24. Romans 2, 23, 24. Listen to what he says. Paul was talking to the Jews here. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Now he said these Jews boasted that they were the ones given the law by God, and also they boasted that they were keeping the law. And outwardly many times they were trying to keep the letter of the law. But here's what he said in verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Listen to verse 24, the very first of it. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Now listen to me, folks. Listen. When we do not live the truth, when we do not live what we say we have inside us, we are blaspheming God and we're causing problem to those who are unbelievers. God's children are to live like God told us to live on a daily basis. He didn't just put these things down here so that we could just do with them what we wanted to do with them. He is telling us when we get saved, don't blaspheme God through your actions. No, bring honor and glory to God Almighty. Why? Because you're saved, you're a Christian, you're God's child. Right? And so we see down through the years, and I see it more today than I've ever seen it before, is unlived truth. Now listen to me. I know, on the other hand, I realize, and so I ought to probably bring that out, I realize that the other is true also, that there's a lot of folk out there who is living the truth, who are living the truth. I believe they are. And they're trying to do right, and they are living right for God, and they are striving to do what God wants them to do. And if it wasn't for those kind of folk, I'm telling you right now, this place would be a lot worse than it is today. So there are folk out there who want to do right. But I'm saying there's a whole lot of folk in Christianity today that just don't want to live what the book says. And down through the years, I've found this over and over and over again. And I'm saying to you, it's discouraging to the work of God. We are supposed to live right. I get up here and I holler and I scream and I carry on and I tell you what God says. And folk, I'm telling you what, I know for a fact many people close their ears and let it go in one ear, out the other. Don't pay no attention to what's said. Don't take it as from God. Do not take it as from God, but just take it as that ranting preacher up there. There he is, ranting again. You know how I know that? Because I'm going to tell you, if you took it from God and you believed it, you'd start doing it. Amen? I talk about faithfulness. I holler about faithfulness all the time. I know you don't take it serious because many of you are not unfaithful to the house of God. And it's wrong. It's wrong. Say anything you want, it's wrong. It's wrong in the eyes of God. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. Unlived truth. Not only that, unholy unions. Do you know what? Worldliness and carnality mark many of the lives of the believers today. Worldliness and carnality is more important to them than spirituality. And yet God tells us to come out from among them, and he says, be ye separate. Throughout the Word of God, you get in the book of Genesis and you find that God separated the light from the darkness. From the book of Genesis on through the Bible, you find separation. When God's people become God's people, they're to separate themselves from this old world and carnality and worldliness. And yet, today, multitudes of God's people, that's their life. Worldliness and carnality is more important to them than spirituality to the things of God. Not only that, we see today, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but we see unscriptural methods being used in Christianity, trying to build up churches that has already died, trying to do something to them and build them up. The world's way instead of God's way. I want to tell you something. The way a church will build is people reaching people. People reaching people. That's the way it's been done down through the centuries. That's the way it's only going to be done. It ain't going to be done any other way. It's going to be you and I going out, not just me, going out, reaching people for Christ. Your neighbors, get them into the house of God. Bring them with you to the house of God. Go out and reach them, touch their lives, and do something. Pray for them. Do whatever you have to do to get them into the house of God. That's the way it's going to be built, and it ain't going to be built any other way. People sit around and they look and they say, well, the crowd's kind of down, Brother Ross. What's the matter? Well, let me ask you, what's the matter? Why is the crowd down? What's the matter, folk? You doing your job? You know what I do every week? I ask the Lord at the first of the week. I tell Him, I say, I'm in Your hands. I want to do exactly what You want me to do this week. I don't care if You change my schedule. I don't care what You do, but I want to do exactly what You want me to do. I visit, I pray, I read my Bible, I study, I get ready for messages. I do everything that I know of. I'm not trying to say I'm perfect. I know I'm not, but I try to do everything. And when I come to the end of the week, I say to the Lord, Lord, I have done this week what I know You wanted me to do, and I'm going to go in there and preach to whoever's there. Now, I just want to know, can you say that too? You see, folks, it isn't just the preacher. How about the people? Where are our visitors? Where are we? Where are those to come down an aisle and receive Christ as their personal Savior? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you hear me? I'm saying to you, there's unscriptural methods. The real method is not to have some big sing or something like that to get people to come to the house of God. The thing is to go out and reach them for Christ. Preach to them, pray for them, witness to them, and bring them to the house of God. It isn't to put on some kind of show so that we can get people to come and see a show. A church is not a place for a show. The church is a place for the preaching of the Bible, the Word of God. Amen? That's what it's for. And so we use unscriptural methods trying to get and fill our pews and try to build up the church, and it's not the way God wants it done, and it'll never, ever, ever work. If you get them with all of those shows and everything, you got to keep them with them shows. But if you get them because of the preaching of the Word of God, you'll keep them because of the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? And I want them here because the Spirit of God has drew them and brought them to the house of God through God's people, reaching them, inviting them, and asking them to come and praying for them. Not only that, one other thing is, and it kind of goes along with this, unconcerned members. Now I know, again, let me say something to you. I know something. I know there's a lot of concerned members. I know there's a lot of folk who love God and do their best to try to reach people for Christ. I know that. I understand that. But I'm saying to you, there's a whole lot of unconcerned, uncaring members. You know why? Because other loves have come into their life that are more important than the love of Christ. One of those loves is, if you want to turn over to 2 Timothy, third chapter. I want you to read it because we're going to also go to 1 Timothy. But listen to 2 Timothy, third chapter, and let me read second verse. For men, and I'm just going to read the first part of it, for men shall be lovers of their own self. You know what? You know what? One of the things that's replaced the love of Christ? Love for self. Oh, they don't want to, you know, we don't want to sacrifice today. Why? Because I'm just not in the mood for it. I want me to get everything I want. I. Amen? Me's more important than God. Love for self, as the Word of God says, and that's what He says, men shall be lovers of them own self. Amen? Now, another love over in 1 Timothy, 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, and I'm just going to read verse number 10 for the sake of time. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Once again, there's been a love that has overcome the love of Christ, and that is the love of money. Money is more important than the love of Christ. Money is more important than serving God. Money comes first. These loves have crept in to the lives of God's people. And because of that, they do not have time to serve God and do right with the things of the Lord. They're out after money. Love of money. Now, not only that, the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15, He tells us about a love for the world. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now there's a love for the world and the things of the world. And God says, if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And yet many multitudes of those who claim to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior have got a love for this world that just won't quit. I mean, they just fell in love with it. They fell in love with what the things that they can do in this world and the things they can have in this world. And they love this world. Those loves have entered in and taken the place of the love of Christ. Let me even show you one more that might shock you. Over in the book of Matthew, the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to start reading in verse number 34. Would you listen very carefully what Jesus says? Verse 34, 10th chapter of Matthew. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Did you hear that the Bible even tells us that love for family can absolutely overtake the love for Christ. You saying, Brother Ross, you mean Jesus is teaching here that what he wants is division between families? Certainly not. Throughout the Word of God, he tells us about families and the relationship that we ought to have with God and one another. And certainly he's not saying it. He's saying simply this, that when a person puts Jesus Christ first, the other ones, there's going to be variance between them. And they're not going to like you putting God first. And in fact, if you choose, he says, if you choose your family over him, you're not worthy of him. Multitudes today, there's people who do not go to church because their mother and dad certainly don't go. Children who are not able to come to the house of God because moms and dads. And also there's times when wives come to church and husbands don't. And there's great variance or great differences between them because of that. And there's battles and fights because one wants to go and the other doesn't. And Jesus said that's the way it'll be. Now what are we to choose? What should we choose? Well, Jesus says that if we don't choose him, we love them more than him and we're not worthy of him. Now, my friend, he's not trying to teach us that we ought to hate our family, we ought to despise our family. In fact, he's trying to teach us just the opposite. But he's trying to show us if there is a difference, if there is, it comes to a point where you have to choose him or that other person, you better choose him. Amen. Now, what I'm saying to you, see, all of these loves come in and they steal the love of Christ. And men have chose that. Down through the years, I've seen just simply unconcern. You know what? I mentioned it in Sunday school, but let me mention it again. On Wednesday night, I've been preaching for the last 3 weeks on the family and the home. One of the greatest needs of our time is to get family straight with God. One of the greatest needs. Now, whether you believe that or not, you better look around you. You better see what's going on in family life. One of the greatest needs is for the preaching of the Word of God, of what God says about families. I think we had one of the smallest crowds last week that we'd had in a long time on Wednesday night. You know what a lot of it is? Folk do not want to hear what God says about the family. No, they might have to make some changes. They might have to do things different. Because let me tell you, the way families are being run today is a lot different than what God says how to run them. Amen. Now, I'm saying to you, you know what it is? It's just simply unconcern. It isn't worth taking the time and trying to straighten my family out. It isn't worth it. Because why? Because I want to do what I want to do. Amen. Folks, listen, get a hold of that. And understand that these loves are coming in and stealing the love of Christ. And we're so unconcerned and uncaring about it that we don't do anything about it. Not only that, there's the uncommitted majority. In the book of Revelations, the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse, and I'm not going to go over there, but speaking to the church at Pergamos. And he says this, "Thou hast a few names that have not defiled their garments." In other words, he's saying to them, you don't have many, but that's all right. You just keep going. And he gets down to the place where there's just a few that wants to serve God. I mean, just a few, a handful that just wants to do right and wants to serve God. And that's why Jesus looked up at his disciples one day in this great crowd and he said, the laborers are few. Folks, listen, are you a laborer for God? Listen to me. This preacher's not trying to be mean to you. You may think I am, but I'm not. Listen to me. Do you go out and try to get people into the harvest? Do you try to win them to Christ? Do you? Are you a laborer for God? You say, oh, Brother Ross, if I could get up there and stand where you are, and I could do that, I'd like doing that. You don't, no. You got to start down here and start getting serious about the lost. God ain't going to call you if you're unconcerned about the lost. I had a man tell me one time, a young man, tell me this. He said, this has only been a couple years ago. He said, I have a great vision. Brother Ross, he said, I had a vision. And he said, I was standing before great crowds preaching. And he said, people just coming down the aisle. Now, this is what he told me. So I let him and listen. He said, I think God's really going to use me. And I said, yes, I think he will too. But I said, first, now listen to me. I said, first thing you have to do, though, is you've got to start coming to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, be out on visitation, and God will be glad to use you. You see, he wasn't doing any of those, and he thought God was going to use him. God doesn't work that way. And that young man's not even in church today.
But he thought, boy, I give visions of grandeur. Folks, you got to start down here in the trenches. Amen? You got to get down in the trenches and begin to serve God and love God and walk with God. And then God will reach down and say, yes, I want you to help me. But you got to be willing to go out there and win people to Christ and tell people how to get saved. You got to be willing to do that. But there's the uncommitted majority. I want to tell you something, folks. The church is to be loved. Jesus Christ loved the church so much, he gave his life for it. And the church is to be loved. You say, well, I just don't like the church. I just don't like coming all... Listen, you don't love the church. Jesus loved the church, and he gave himself for it. Paul loved the churches. If I'd had time to take you over to some of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, excuse me, and you'll find out how Paul loved the churches so much. And he said he was beaten and all these things had happened to him. And he said, I got all of these cares on me and also the care of all the churches. Paul said, I love the church. You find in a 14th chapter of Acts where he went to Lystra and there he was stoned. And after that, him and some of the disciples went about confirming the churches that they had established. Because why? He loved the churches. He loved them. What we need is a new holy love for the local church. We need some loyalty to the local church and love for the local church. Because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus loves the church. Souls are to be loved. Not only that. Let me give you two or three else things here real quickly. One of them is unpaid tithes. Down through the years, I've seen, I've witnessed, I've saw them. Not only in my own life, but in other people's lives. I've seen preachers like literally practically starve to death. Because people would not take care of them. I'm not talking about this preacher today. I'm talking about in the past, and I'm talking about many others that I know of. They would not take care of them like they ought to take care of them. You know why? Because they wouldn't pay their tithes. Listen to me. It takes money to run a church. It takes a lot of money to run a church of this size. Do you know something? Just for the insurance on these buildings and on our buses, we pay $950 every quarter. That's almost $4,000 a year for insurance. You understand? Do you understand how much electricity? Do you know that we paid $600 electricity last month? Do you know it takes about $650 to fill up them gas tanks out here? You know, and people think that just falls out of the sky. I mean, brother, the church has got a lot of money. I know it does, and they're keeping them in their homes. But the church is the group of people that come and bring their tithes and offerings to the house of God and is not afraid to give and give abundantly because God lays it upon their heart to give. Tithes and offerings are a command of God, not of this preacher. You hear me? We support 14 missionaries, $50 a month. That's $700 a month, and that's nothing. We ought to be doing better than that. And that's just the start. That's not the other expenses of this church. You want to get into the buses? You want to talk about them? We've bought 3 buses this year. You want to talk about them? You want to talk about the $350 to $400 a month it takes just for gas? And you know why a church cannot expand its ministries and do what it needs to do? Do you understand why? It's because we have to grabble for every little dime. Unpaid tithes of God's people that will not pay their tithes and their offerings. Amen? Listen, if you're paying yours out there, you don't have to look down, buddy. You can just look ahead and say, I'm doing it. You don't have to feel no shame. But if you're not, you ought to hang your head. You ought to hang your head in shame. Amen. Unpaid tithes stops the work of God over and over and over. We cannot get things done that need to be done because we won't do right. Quickly, unbent knees. will not pray. Listen, folks, before we're ever going to stand like we should, we're going to have to kneel before our God. We're going to have to get on our knees and start praying. I mean, we're going to have to be a praying people. Amen. Not only that, unconfessed sin. Bible says he will not hear you if you hide iniquity in your heart. Today, someone said to me the other day, said, Brother Austin, I preached this quite a few times, and I think this is in response to it, I think. But he said to me, this person said to me, I've never seen anybody really get right with God. You don't see the old-fashioned getting right with God anymore. You don't see the old-fashioned caring about sin and weeping over sin that they've committed. No, you see them trying to find an excuse, the reason they've done it. There ought to be the old-fashioned repentance before God. When we've done something wrong, get it before God. Cry out to God. And if we've done it publicly and the church knows it, confess it to the church. I'm not saying you have to confess all your sin, but tell the church you've been wrong. You want to get right. Amen. If it's a private sin, then get it right with God and confess it before God. Ask God's forgiveness. But if it's a public sin and you've been guilty of that public sin, you need to confess it and say, Church, please forgive me, brethren, please forgive me. No, nowadays, all we see is people making excuses why they're doing the way they are. And nobody better say a word about it. Amen. What I'm simply saying is, Church, God loves us. But He won't do it our way, He'll do it His. He tells us in the book of Revelation, He says, For the church, I'll come and take your candlestick if we don't repent. That simply means I'll come and take your light. It'll be gone. And He says to the lost, He says, Repent or perish. To the lost that know not Christ, they need to repent or perish. Check your life out. If you're not living like you should, what is it? Are you unsaved or just unrepentant? If you're unsaved, please, please, put that pride aside and get an old altar of God. Say, God, forgive me and cleanse me and give me everlasting life. And God will do it. He loves you. And church member, if it's just unwillingness to repent and get right with God, why don't you let God break that old proud heart of yours this morning? And why don't you give yourself to the Lord afresh and anew? And you say, Lord, forgive me for the way I've been. Forgive me for my lukewarmness. Forgive me for all of this. And I want to do something for God. I just want you to use me. I'm not saying I'm going to do this great, great thing. I just want to be used. I just want to present myself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Amen. Okay, let's bow our heads. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Father, this morning, I pray for your children. And Lord, I pray this morning that you'd have your will and way in every one of our lives. And Father, this morning I'm not trying to condemn any person, any individual. I'm asking you to take the Word of God and deal with their hearts. And Father, if folk are here without Jesus Christ as personal Savior, oh God, help them. Please convict them of their sin, that they'd be willing to come and receive Jesus and be born into the family of God because you love them so much. And God, you love your children too. You love us. And I pray this morning if there's decisions that need to be made, that God, that you'll break hearts. And you'll just break them old stony hearts. And Lord, that they'd be willing just to come and let you do a work in their life. Make a new commitment to you. That they want to serve you and love you and walk with you. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.